Partly out of curiosity, I recently ran a restricted internet search on two words, gospel preacher. According to Google, and that was the only search engine I checked, there are 51,700 websites that contain this specific terminology. I then thought, well, let's do an unrestricted search, and I did that, and I found more than 3 million references that talk about, in one fashion or another, gospel preacher. Now, I did not visit, as far as that restricted search, too many of those web pages, but I did see enough to draw a tentative conclusion. And that is, generally, if you look on the internet and you do a search for gospel meeting, typically you will find that the websites which have those two words are somehow associated with the churches of Christ. It is no secret, it is certainly not information that's concealed, that within the churches of Christ we have, in some respects, our own jargon, our own terminology, our own vocabulary. We often use phrases that either others do not use, or they do not use with a great deal of regularity. We are distinct as far as our speech. Well, that being the case, maybe we've not stopped sometimes and asked why that is so. Why among other religious groups do we sometimes have expressions, or do we sometimes have wording that's unique? Well, one of the reasons perhaps is that we strive to call Bible things by Bible names. Since not every group does that, we sometimes find ourselves to be distinctive. Now, it is true, I've never come across any Bible translation. I know of no passage, at least in any standard translation, which uses the word gospel preacher. But I can find a number of passages in the Bible which deal with something very similar. For example, in Matthew 4, verse 23, you have the expression preaching the gospel. A little later in the book of Acts, chapter 8, verse 25, there the Bible says the apostles preached the gospel. And in Romans 1:15, Paul says to those at Rome, I am ready to come and I'm ready to preach the gospel. Well, if a person preaches the gospel, it's no stretch, it's certainly not saying too much to say that that individual is a gospel preacher. We use that kind of thing all the time. If a man is, for example, laying brick for his livelihood, then we rightly refer to him as a bricklayer. You lay brick, you're a bricklayer, you preach the gospel, you are a gospel preacher. Well, there's a word in the New Testament that ties into this thought. And it is the basis for tonight's lesson. The verb, if you want to spell it, is euangelizo, and it's fairly easy to spell. It is euangelizo. Euangelizo meant to bring or to announce news, usually good news, to proclaim or to preach. Prior to the coming of the New Testament era, this word was used by writers in secular Greek. Oftentimes, it was used to describe the proclamation of a military victory. You may remember if you watched the news sometime ago, it was probably in excess of a year ago, maybe 2 years ago now, but President Bush landed on an aircraft carrier and he proclaimed the end to major hostilities in Iraq. He came to make an announcement, he came to make a proclamation. He, as you look at this particular word, and that would be a suitable word to describe what he did, he preached, he announced, he set forth what he considered to be good news. Well, when this word was used outside the New Testament, it of course did not always describe truth. In the last 10 years or so, we have heard quite a bit about what has been referred to as political spin. And by that, people mean that a politician, or maybe it is Enron, there is some corporation, they will take news that is not good news and they'll spin it. They will take negative information, it may be financial information, or it may be information of another type or sort, and they will alter it somehow so good news is actually coming out as, or bad news is actually coming out as good news. Information that should be presented as true is actually reworked, and the information that is set forth is a falsehood. It is some kind of lie. Well, the word that we're looking at tonight, prior to Jesus, the apostles in the first century, sometimes this word, about 200 years before Christ, sometimes it was used in a bad way. That is, it was used to describe reports that were inaccurate. With us, things have changed a lot as far as CNN and Fox and electronic communication. But if you can think back to a few thousand years ago, if you wanted news from a battle, you had soldiers from your community that were fighting, or you had soldiers from your country that were engaged in a battle, really the best way to get news about the battle was to have a messenger come back and to give a report about how things were going. Well, politicians have been pretty shrewd for a long time, and they realized that if they had messengers that were coming back from battle, and they gave the people bad news, that would be discouraging. That would not be in any incentive, in most cases, for people in the community to go and send additional men to war. I mean, if a messenger comes back and he says, well, all the soldiers have been slaughtered, we need some other folks to go up there and die, not too many people are probably going to sign up. But if the messenger came back and said, aha, the battle is going real well, we're winning, we just need a few folks to sign up and come up and be a hero. Who wants to go? Well, a lot of people would sign up and say, well, hey, we would like to do that. Well, this word was used to describe that kind of thing. People would come back, the messengers would give a report, everything is fine, we need some men to go and mop up. And then, of course, people would go and they would realize that the report was wrong. So for a while, this word was used to describe false announcements, but about 200 years before Jesus entered into the world, the meaning changed. Euangelizo came to mean the announcement of good news and good news that's true. When we look at this single term, we find that it is scattered, literally scattered throughout the New Testament. It starts in the book of Matthew, and it extends all the way to and through the book of Revelation. For example, Jesus said the gospel is to be preached, euangelizo, tonight's word to the poor, Matthew 11, verse 15. Matthew 11, verse 5. There are a lot of things that can be announced or proclaimed to people, especially when we talk about the poor. If, for example, a family is on a limited budget, they may receive an announcement. Someone may proclaim that a utility increase is coming along, and that's certainly not good news. If a person is barely getting by, there may be an announcement that says gasoline is going to go even higher than it is. Or maybe someone is depending upon some kind of government agency and there is an announcement that comes forth that says the help may be ending. Well, Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 5, that heaven wants the gospel announced to the poor. Not long ago, we looked at a related word, the word gospel, and we saw how that word means good news. Well, Christians have good news for anyone who can be classified as poor or anyone else. And that is, for every person, no matter what their social or economic class, the gospel is a message that needs to be spread. Not only is it a message for all people, the Bible says it is a message for each day that we live. As we go through life, there are some things that are not appropriate. They are not suitable for every day of life. For example, I suspect that most of us in this room, we have some kind of heavy coat, a winter coat, and we're not dragging that out every day. It's no longer suitable weather for that every day. We may have a heavy hat and we may have heavy gloves to protect us against the winter elements, but again, it's no longer the proper time, no longer the proper season for those kinds of things. I don't know about you, but I don't drag out a raincoat every day. That's not proper, that's not right, that's not needed. But you know, when we look at this particular word, we find, and I'm reading from this particular passage, Acts 5, verse 42, that the gospel is suitable, it's right, it is an announcement that is proper for each day of our life. As we look at the fifth chapter of Acts, we find in the 40th verse that the apostles had been taken, they were arrested, they were beaten, and then they were released. I suspect that there are some people today who, after they, if they were to have these experiences, they would not be too inclined to continue to present the gospel. But such was not the case with the men that Jesus selected. Towards the end of the chapter, in fact, this is the very last verse, Acts 5:42 says, "And every day, in the temple and at home, they ceased not to teach and preach euangelizo, Jesus as the Christ." God's gospel is appropriate for every culture, every person, and every day of life. In fact, as I think about this particular word, it sometimes reminds me of an evening newscast. If you are in the habit of this, and I guess my parents, when I think about them, that's one of the things that I guess I'll always remember. When it came 5 o'clock or 5:30 each day, they sat down to watch the news. And maybe that's something that you have as far as a habit or a pattern. If that's something that you like to do, then when it comes to 5 o'clock or when it comes to 5:30, assuming that you have a working TV and there is electricity in the house, you turn on the set, and then, of course, you're going to see the news. It may not always be the same announcer. Perhaps someone is off because they're sick or they have a vacation, but the news is on because it is a regular broadcast. Well, that same kind of thing is associated with this word. God's people knew that they had the good news, and they announced it. They proclaimed it. They took it to the world on a regular basis. As we look at this word, we find this used throughout the book of Acts. It's used three chapters later in Acts chapter 8, verse 4. In Acts 8, one of the things that we recall about that chapter is that Christians were scattered abroad to various places because of persecution. God's people had to leave their homes. If you've ever left your house for whatever reason, you had to maybe move from an apartment to another place, or maybe you had to sell a house and go somewhere else, you probably left something behind. Maybe it was a swing set. You had built a swing set, or you bought a swing set, and it was just too troublesome to move. Nobody wanted to buy it, so you just left the thing there. Or maybe you had to leave behind a favorite plant or a favorite bush or something else. Many times I've watched people move, and I have heard them say, "I wish I could take this with me, but I simply cannot do it." Well, when Christians had to leave and really flee the city of Jerusalem, they did not leave the gospel back home. They took it with them. When they got to the new location, they continued to spread the word. When we become a Christian, the good news should become part of who we are. This morning we talked about coming to an understanding or coming to a realization of what Christianity really is. When the light dawns on us, when we have that aha moment, when that occurs, at that point we realize that the gospel needs to have a pervading influence in our lives in every possible way. We have found the best thing in the world. We have found something that we want to share with others, so it becomes part of who we are. Philip is mentioned in Acts chapter 8. And the Bible says in verse 12 that he had the good news. He was someone who preached, or he was someone who announced the message of hope. He was a gospel preacher in every sense of the word. Well, sometimes we find ourselves outside our normal environment. It may be that we take a vacation. A lot of people are getting ready to do that. Or sometimes a person, an individual, may make a business trip, or maybe they're out of town because of a school function. When we have those kinds of circumstances, it's often the case that we're focused on the event. If we go for a vacation, for example, we've gone to a place where we've never been to before, we're trying to take it all in. Or if we're away because of a business trip, we're perhaps concentrating on the business purpose. But have we ever considered, have we ever stopped to step back and reflect on how, when we're away from our regular environment, we can preach the gospel when we're away from home? That even though we're not in our regular area, we can still announce the good news? That's the example that we have in Acts. Acts chapter 8, if you're in this section of the book, we want to read from verse 25. And he supposed, I'm sorry, that's Acts 8, 7. Acts 8, verse 25. They therefore, when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. Now here were men. They were traveling. They were going through a certain region. And the Bible says they found and they took advantages of opportunities to announce the good news. Thus, our opportunities today are not limited to a 5 or to a 10-mile radius around our house. We can teach the gospel to people that we may see only one time during our entire lifetime. Or it's possible because of technology today that we may teach the gospel to people that we may never see. Sometimes I think people reason, well, I'm really not inclined. I've never really given much consideration to presenting the gospel to someone that I will either never meet or to someone that I will never worship with. Well, those things may be true as far as we may never worship with someone. We may never meet someone. But that certainly, if we have an opportunity to teach them, does not mean that we step away from that situation and fail to teach them. Think, for example, also about another example in Acts chapter 8. We also have in this account the man, Philip. He is teaching the eunuch, and the Bible says finally he baptized him. It seems very doubtful as you look at the account that these two men worship together. I mean, he's headed off home down there by Egypt. Philip has some other things to do that apparently were not in this particular area. It's very, very difficult to believe that these two men would have ever attended the same congregation and had a chance to worship together. And yet, what do we find? Even though that was not the case, we have a man who knows the truth, who is an announcer of the good news. He is teaching the one who is not schooled, who does not have an understanding of the good news, so that he too might understand the gospel. Just because we may never worship with someone does not mean that we bypass an opportunity to announce to them the good news. Consideration of this reminds us how we can travel in a variety of ways, including the internet. There are people from here who have studied with people via the internet, people that they've never met. I get requests usually at least once or twice a month from people saying I'm having a conversation with someone. There are occasions when they'll actually forward the communication to me, or at least they'll ask in general terms, how can I respond to this? Where can I get some information on these topics? I and others from here have at different times corresponded with people in different countries. We have used airmail. That certainly was common before the internet. We've used email. Sometimes we have employed electronic tracks or something similar. But as we look at this particular word, it tells us as God's people that we want to announce, we want to proclaim, we want to present the good news in our area and every place beyond. When we look at today's society, we find that with tools like the internet, the world, or at least much of the world, is literally at our fingertips. They're that close. A lot of times we don't have to fly over to a country. We don't have to wait for a letter to go by airmail, but communication is just like that. Another place where euangelizo occurs is Acts 8, verse 40. There, Luke says that the gospel was announced. It was proclaimed. It was taken to all the cities. In reflecting upon this text, we're reminded of how easy it is to overlook certain communities. And that's a potential problem in this area. If we have a group of 500 people over here, and we have another group of 250 people over there, that smaller group may not mean very much. Or if we have a group of 50,000 over here, 30,000 over here, and over here we've got a community of 900. It's real easy to think, well, that's just 900 folks, and we can just go ahead and not really have them on our spiritual map. Whether people live on 5 acres by themselves or in a community of 1 million people, the gospel needs to be announced to them. They need to hear. A lot of people think that our announcing the gospel is a message of dread, it's a message of fear, and it's certainly not a message of love, but that's not right. As we look at this word, we find it being used in Acts 10, verse 36. And there the Bible says the announcement that was being made, the gospel that was being preached, was a proclamation of peace. When we announce the good news, we're telling people that the God of heaven wants a peaceful relationship with mankind. If we're preaching the truth, if we're announcing the right message, we are saying that we have a message of reconciliation. Man has broken God's laws, but we have a message that's all about pardon. A lot of people think that they can come to God any old way that they want. But you know, that's not right. In Acts 14, verse 15, this is the next passage on my list, and this is also a text that I want to read. The word that we're looking at is also used here. And this is how that verse reads. And sir, why do ye do these things? We are also men of like passions with you, and bring you good tidings. There it is, we're announcing this information, that ye should turn from these vain things unto a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea, and all that in them is. When we announce the good news, this verse tells us that part of what we express to people is the need to turn. It's fashionable in our day and time for religious groups to tell people, stay as you are. God's going to accept you just as you are. Well, those messages are certainly messages of news, of points being conveyed, but that news is not the right news. God specifically says, as he uses this word, that people must turn. That is, they must repent. They must embrace the ways that God has expressed to us in his word and follow the pattern found in the New Testament. There must be a conscious and there must be a continuing effort to live as God's word describes. That's often the case that our world does not like this part of the announcement. But we cannot have the promised peace in Acts chapter 10 without this change. Someone says, well, all those reasons are good, but can you offer a couple other reasons for why we should announce the good news to others? Well, yes, we can. One of those reasons is that it is God's method, it's his tool to save people. Furthermore, we would say that as we look at this particular word, it's used in Romans 10, verse 15. And there it said that those who announce, those who proclaim the good news, have beautiful feet. Not long ago, if you were here on a Sunday morning, we talked about being a beautiful or an ugly Christian. One quality that makes us beautiful in the eyes of God is a willingness to announce the good news. Our children in Bible classes often sing about letting the light shine, not hiding that light, not putting it under a bushel. We do not want to hide the truth, and Paul knew that. When he wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, he used this word to say, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. If I fail to announce the good news of Christ, Paul said, I'm going to be lost. God is not going to be pleased by my life. Imagine a man who knows of a coming disaster and he fails to warn anyone. Were that the case? And we've seen similar situations of that with recent disasters. Such a person or such an organization would be faulted, and rightly so. We need to announce the good news, and we need to announce the right good news. As Paul used this word in the book of Galatians, he employed it in the first chapter, Galatians 1, verse 8. And there Paul said, it's not enough to announce. Paul said, it's not enough to announce a gospel. It's not enough to announce a gospel about God. But Paul said, we need to announce a gospel. We need to announce a gospel about God, and it needs to be the right gospel. He went on to say that if we announce any other gospel, he said, we are anathema, we are accursed, we are literally cut off from God. He said, even if an angel comes and claims that there is a gospel to be proclaimed, it's not the one from God. And he said it would therefore be wrong to announce that. As we look at this word, we also find it, as I said earlier, it's used in the book of Revelation. One of those passages is Revelation 14, verse 6. And there the Bible says this gospel is everlasting. It's not going to wear out. It's not going to fade away. It will last until the end of time. There have been in the past, as we look at God's people within the churches of Christ, people who have sought to be announcers of the good news. And now those people, for one reason or another, are gone. If the world stands in long enough, a day will come when I will no longer be an announcer. A lot of things change. A lot of things have changed, but folks, Revelation 14:6 tells us that announcing the good news, that is a job that will continue until the end of time. That's a need that will always be in the world. And we also find as we look at this word that God wants us to be part of his communication team. There are a lot of teams or a lot of people that may not want us. Sometimes you go and apply for a job and people say, we do not want you for whatever reason. But as far as God's gospel, as far as being an announcer for God, the Bible says that each one can serve in that capacity. We can do it in so many ways. We can do it through the internet. There are times where we can assemble publicly and the gospel can be announced in our neighborhoods, way after way after way. We can announce the gospel of Christ. So based on all these references, we ask a very simple question. Are we an announcer of the gospel? Are we an announcer of God's gospel, the one gospel that he's given? We hope so. Because that's one point of God's specific will for our lives. But for us to be an announcer of the gospel of Christ, we first have to be a Christian. It's very, very difficult for a person to announce, this is the good news, but I've not obeyed it, isn't it? We've got to take those first steps. If we believe in Christ, someone has announced the good news to us, or we found it announced through the Word of God, and we've had announced to us the need to repent, the need to recognize Christ as Lord, and the need to be baptized into his spiritual body, the church, for the forgiveness of our sins. We need to be an announcer, just like those people in Acts chapter 8. If you want to be an announcer, but you've not yet taken the steps, and tonight you can. You can be a child of God by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, and then to begin to live the Christian life, part of which is sharing the good news. Can we encourage you in being an announcer for God, a proclaimer of the gospel, or help you to become a child of God? If we can, let us know as we stand and sing the selected song.